There was a well-known gospel singer just in the last few years who sang with the Bill Gaither vocal band even, who spent night after night as they traveled through the country. There was a female group that went. He constantly was committing adultery, who she was married also. They would sing songs to God and go to the hotel and have sex. And then come the next day, sing songs about Jesus, and go right back to a hotel and have immoral sex. And they were finally caught, and then they cried about it. But there was no guilt, no repentance, or alarm on their part during the time when they were secretly doing their sin. See, we're not talking about somebody getting tempted, falling to an instant, temptation. This was planned out night after night, immoral acts. And yet they came across as great singers for Jesus. Two famous people. And this goes on night and day in the church. Now, here's where it gets a little stickier, though. See, now we're getting to a historical event that we're talking about here that's very alarming when we talk about this form of godliness. Because we have another thing now. We have holy doctrines linked to unholy practice. We have people that are preaching the truth and disobeying it and not having a problem with that. We're having people who sing holy songs, truth, and not have an ounce of conscience and go do the immoral act. Normally it's linked with false doctrine means false act. That's normal. That's logical. That's reasonable. We're entering into an unreasonable state when we deal with the mystery of iniquity. It's such a powerful force of diabolical delusion that people are literally sinning and can't even see it. They want to live in sin and worship God. They want to sing praise to Him and not have to repent of sin. This is the real concern. Yet they agree with the truth. They want the truth. I heard of a pastor who got thrown out of his church by people who said, he doesn't preach the word, he's not feeding us, we don't want him here, and so we threw him out. Those people later were found out to be people who didn't want to hear because what he was feeding them was repentance and discipleship and holiness. And they didn't want that. They wanted that nice, smooth teaching that doesn't step on anybody's toes. And that's why he wasn't feeding them, because they already rejected the command of repentance. Do you understand that once you reject repentance, there is no other message from God for you? God has nothing else to tell you until you repent. And so you'll never get fed because there's nothing to feed, because the ungodly have no connection with the Spirit of God, and there's no truth that can be ever fed into your heart because there's only one message, repent and follow me. And so because of that, they threw their pastor out. Look at verse 6 and see what it says. For this sort of those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded with their sins, led away by various lusts, also learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Notice the fakers fake because of their actions, not because of their words. Notice the difference? They are counterfeits because it's not what they're saying that's the problem, it's what they're doing. Do you remember when Jesus talked in Matthew 7? Do you remember what he talked about? When he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they said, but Lord, don't we preach in your name? He never denied they weren't preaching truth. They preached truth. He never denied that they were casting out demons. They were casting out demons. He never denied that they were doing miracles in his name. Always in his name, in his name. It says it over and over again. In your name we did this. In your name we did that. In your name we did this. All good things in their name. But he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They were never saved. They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't backslide. He said, I never knew you. You know the difference? They were tares who on all appearances were just normal, good Christian people and good preachers and popular ones. The evidence of miracles doesn't prove it's of God. It just proves it's of supernatural. And that's what we're saying here, is what Scripture's warning. That's why deception is so scary. The tares will do the very thing that the good guys do. Hypocrisy and false doctrine will fill the church from the tares that are present to a greater and greater concern. There'll be more hypocrisy, and slowly then the false doctrine is going to continue then to start going. First, it starts with the mystery of iniquity as people have acts that contradict truth, but then slowly the doctrine will start to turn. Slowly the false will be put in there and twisted. Slowly but surely you'll listen. And here's why it's so scary. Look at what it says. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Notice that. It doesn't say it's going to get better and better. It doesn't say they'll get less and less. Just like Jesus taught on the leaven, it's going to get greater and greater problem. Here's Paul proving it. This is exactly the concern. It's going to get a bigger and bigger concern within the church. That means the bad guys are going to have the majority rule. The bad guys are going to be the popular ones. The bad guys are going to be the ones on TV and on radio and loved and go to crusades. The little guys are going to be the good guys. Scary? You hear what I'm saying? It's like, no, this can't be. The popular ones. Because it's going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You think that's not true? Look at chapter 4. What did I tell you? Look at chapter 4 to prove this point. It says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will what? What are they going to do? They're going to heap." The word heap means there's lots. They're going to heap to themselves more and more and more preachers and teachers to itch their ears. So who's going to get paid the big bucks? The ear itchers. Who's going to get paid no bucks? Those who preach truth and repentance, discipleship. Now, am I telling you what the Word says? Now, how many times have you been with me long enough? How come you know why there's few people here? I don't itch anybody's ears. I keep stomping toes. It's costly. But you know what? My Lord warned me that would happen. So it's no surprise. But the people who itch and tickle, they're going to get more and more. And if you listen and watch, you go on the internet even and watch this, what we call seeker-sensitive churches, there's not a whole lot taught. It's very shallow. And guess who crowds out those churches? Millions of professed Christians go there. They love it. 20-minute sermons instead of hour-long sermons to drag on and on from Pastor Randy. Short stuff you can get through quickly and get on to the fun part, praise and worship. Real soft, nice things to talk about. How to make a better husband. How to be a better kid. How to make more money and get blessed with more stuff for yourself. Think of the topics that they talk about. Think about it. And think about what Christ is warning us here. What kind of topics would you heap more teachers with? It says itching ears because they love themselves. People who love themselves, what kind of sermons do they want to hear? Think about it. The kind of sermons that are going to make them feel better. The kind of things that are going to make them feel blessed. The kind of sermons that will make them richer. The kind of sermons that will build up themselves. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can tell what's going on by the topics. And what's not talked about is hell, judgment, repentance. They're not popular topics anymore. And people don't want you to talk about money. Don't tell me about my money. If I want to give it, I give. If I don't, I don't. Don't tell me about it. I hate those preachers that tell us to give money. There's topics that are not talked about any longer. There's not a lot of talk anymore about divorce, immorality. Because those are common practices, because the tares practice those issues. Am I making sense? Do you hear what I'm saying? Think about what it says here. They're going to deceive, and it's going to get worse and worse, and they're going to deceive and keep being deceived, and inch by inch over generations, it's going to get to the place so that when Antichrist comes up and says, "I'm Christ," even the church is going to say, in general, "Welcome." Because they're going to be so deceived and so confused on the truth they'll accept him and not know that Jesus said he's not going to come around walking around saying, here I am. He's going to blast through the sky. It's going to rip the whole sky open. It won't be hard to tell the real guy from the fake guy. The fake guy's going to be standing on earth over in Israel going, hey, I'm the guy. And Jesus is going to rip through the sky and everybody's going to have to look up and say, whoa, there's the guy. But that's what the Bible teaches already. But deception's going to get worse and worse and confuse everybody. And it's going to get muddier and muddier as it goes. Now remember Judas. In Acts 1:25 it says, in this ministry apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place, Judas was one of the 12. Now Judas was not, when Jesus went to the Last Supper and he said, there's one of you among us is a devil. Now they all didn't jump up and say, yeah, we know it's Judas. Instead they said, is it me? Wait a minute. Are you talking about me, Lord? They couldn't see him. But here's what the word says. First of all, in John 12:6, it says, he was a hypocrite. He was a thief. It says he stole from them. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He stole the money. But he was so good at it, none of the disciples knew it until later, until after the fact. He was so good at his deception. He also, do you remember? It said that he was went out and preached and cast out demons and healed like the other guys. In Matthew 10, Jesus took a break, told his disciples, go in twos, go out, spread out over the Israel, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And they all went. So did Judas. And yet, he was a devil from the beginning, it says in Scripture. He was never a Christian. There was nothing that he did that tipped off the disciples that he was a devil. Jesus gave him 3 years of probation. He gave him 3 years where he preached repentance to him. He had opportunity to hear and respond and to turn. And when the test came, he sold the Lord out. And Jesus warned, he said, woe unto the one. Woe unto the one. And woe means judgment. And it says he went to his place and that was eternal damnation in hell. And yet, in every case, he was a good preacher. No one knew the difference. Do you hear how scary this is? And it says it's going to get worse and worse and worse till the end of time. Now, that's what's so shocking. These people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're church people. You've got to understand. We're not talking about cults. We're not talking about demon worshipers. We're talking about the everyday people that you see in church, perhaps friends of yours that you know. This is why it's so concerning and why it's such a call to heed the voice of God and not the voice of the mystery of iniquity, the voice of deception, because it's such a scary issue. The church tares love themselves just like the pagans do, but in great disguise they hold sheep's clothes. Remember that was a warning in Matthew 7. Jesus said about false preachers. They will come to you, but they'll be in sheep's clothing. Look just like any other sheep. You can't tell the difference by what you see in the general time you meet them in church and have fellowship with them. It's worse because it's underground. But see, here's where false doctrines are going to come in. And this is Jude chapter 4. Remember what I quoted Jude chapter 4? It said that they will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Here's what's such an alarming thing, because this is exactly why we're so full of tares in our culture right now. The general church has sold out the gospel. It's become a cheap imitation of the power of God. And here's, we'll go through it, and let me help you a little bit here. Number one, from the time I was raised in a Baptist church. Good, solid, normal church. Our gospel was preached real simple. If you'll accept Jesus into your heart, all you have to do is say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and you will be saved. So I prayed when I was 5 years old, dear Jesus, come to my heart, and I thought I was saved. Because my mother, who I trusted, she was my mother, told me that's all I had to do, and I was a Christian. And that's because that's what she was told. Now, if you look in the Bible, you find the preaching of Jesus or Paul. You'll never find any place that says, to become a Christian, all I have to do is say this little prayer after me. Dear Jesus, come in my heart. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. It's never the message of Jesus. You go to his gospel, the first thing he preaches, the first word it says that he preached when he began his message was a word that starts with an R. It said, repent. The gospel without repentance is a lie. And our culture of America has preached a false gospel for 40 years now. Maybe 50. And we have filled the church with tares who sincerely believe they're going to heaven when they have never repented of their sins. To say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, means nothing unless you say, dear Jesus, I'm a liar. And I know that's a great sin against you and I deserve hell. That means something. But to say, and here's how I was taught. Go to the scripture, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory. Are you all persons? Yep, I'm everybody, okay. Since all have sinned, all you have to do is say, dear Jesus, come in your heart and say you're a sinner. Well, since everybody's a sinner, I guess that's okay. I didn't repent of anything. And so when I went to church for all my years, till I was 19 years old, I thought I was going to heaven because I said, dear Jesus, come in my heart. But when I was 19, the first word I heard from the living God, which I didn't know he was supposed to do this because I was raised in a church that said God didn't speak, the first thing he said to me was, I am not your God. That's the first word I had from the living God. That's kind of scary. After thinking for all those years, I did have a God named the Lord Jesus. But the first thing that pierced through my soul was, I am not your God. Whew. That was the beginning of my downfall. As he pierced through my soul and began to show me my sin, and I had to fall before him and repent of my immorality, my deception, my pride, and then I was crushed under his feet by conviction. Then I was saved. Friends, this is why so many in the church are going to hell. They're the tares. They're being fooled and deceived because they have heard a gospel that's wrong. It's not the truth. They preach that Christians are sinners saved by grace, and they always will sin in word, thought, and deed every day without power to live victorious over sin. Have you heard those messages? I heard more sermons when I grew up over Romans 7 where Paul said, I knew what I wanted to do was right, but I couldn't do it. And I tried this, but all I had was sin that kept defeating me. I never had any hope because I always lived in sin. And I thought, what a horrible message. When I got saved truly, I hated that 7. It wasn't my help because I ran to chapter 8. Where it said, now therefore there is no more condemnation in those who in Christ Jesus, because they've overcome. It's great to park in 7 until you go to 8 and find out the true gospel says you're free, you're free, you're free! And somebody forgot to tell me chapter 8. And that's what the church has done for years. They make excuses for all the sin that's there. And I get tired of, and I've heard more and more preachers say, well, yes, you're just a sinner saved by grace, that's why I'm so much against it. Because I am not a sinner saved by grace anymore. I was a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm a saint delivered by the Holy Ghost. And I'm saved. And I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now a saint. And that change makes all the difference in the world. I'm a saint by the calling of God. I've been converted by his power of the blood of the cross. And now I'm a new man. I'm a new creature. All things passed away and all things became new, but that's not what they say. See, the true doctrine is different. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And notice in Timothy it said that they would be a form of godliness, but deny the power. They deny the power of salvation. They deny the power of the cross. Because salvation, the power of the gospel, changes sinners. And they don't stay that way any longer. There's all kinds of scripture I can give you. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice the change. That's what I did do, not what I'm doing anymore. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I'm free. Notice this one, Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Also, Romans 11:30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. And he's talking about Israel. Because they disobeyed, God took away their blessing and offered to Gentiles the gospel so all men could come to Christ. And he says the word now is the term that once I was disobedient, but now I'm obedient. The change is clear. I stopped being a criminal, became an obedient servant of God. That's what's denied today. Believe in their minds because they deny with their actions. That's why it makes them worse than infidels, because they won't even believe the very truth of the gospel. And they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Is this thing dying on me? Okay. Now here's another concern because of this. America has turned into what's called tolerance thinking. Now that is a stupid thing because it's not the way tolerance was defined. Remember, if you were with me, I've mentioned this before. Tolerance now basically means my truth equals your truth. If it works for you, that's really good. And if it works for you over there, that's really good. But what works for me is what I do here. So basically what tolerance has done is taken the Word of God and made it insignificant. Right? It's insignificant. It has no value to me because who cares? Your truth, it's your opinion, it works for you, makes you happy, but there's no relative, everything's relative, there's nothing absolute anyway, so who cares? Well, because America tolerates the church with a new definition, we exist here, but they don't want to hear us. And if we say anything, it doesn't matter anyway. They've tuned us off, and that's a great concern. But you know, that's exactly Christ warned, because it said it'd be like the days of Noah. Do you understand that when it says that in the prophecy, and it's talking about prophecy, it says they'll marry and they'll do this and that. Well, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing except for one fact. The flood was coming. The point was, as Noah preached to them that the flood was coming for 120 years, they ignored it. It was not significant. And so for 120 years, they kept on marrying and bearing and doing their thing and ignoring the warnings of God. And with that, it says they were swept away in judgment. And so our day of tolerance is the same thing. We preach this and they don't listen. Because like in the days of Noah, they've tuned us off with their tolerance message. It's the same heart that was given back then. And that's why there's no godly standards. We're in the mystery of iniquity because the secret of iniquity is lawlessness in the bottom line. You don't have to do it because it only works for you anyway. Who cares? I have no reason to change. And the charismatic tolerance has been picked up from that is also the same issue. They picked it up from our culture. The doctrine is not important anymore. But unity and worship are the keys to God's blessing. That's false unity. To pull the whole church into one big body of group like so many people talk about. They want one big group now. That is not, think about it. What happened when man was in unity back in Genesis? They built a tower called Babel. They built the tower to gather together. God wasn't worried about them building buildings. They couldn't build one high enough to get to heaven. The concern he had with these people that called for unity was a religious concern. They gathered in false worship against the command of God who told them to go out into all the world and fill it. Now look at the false unity of the church today. They want to get in one big group and worship and have one big group together, one leader. What's God tell the church to do? Go out to all the world and preach the gospel. The false unity is following the same Babylonian heresy, the Babel from the beginning. God wants us to separate, 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 and move out so the whole world will know who Jesus is, so that we can be on every corner of the earth with the truth. We're not here to build a monument to God of a 40,000-foot tower of 20 million people in this building. God wants us to have a group that can effectively share the word and keep going further, keep going further. We're not here to build another Tower of Babel. We're here to spread out the word to wherever, to the ends of the earth. To see the difference? Even in the mentality of this one unifying desire that the church is growing in is a false unity. It's not scriptural. And I'm tired of hearing the preachers on TV keep saying unity first. Worship here. Drop all doctrine. Let's get together. To what end do they want to get together? To sit around and have worship services all day? That's not what God called us to. You'll have plenty of time to worship services in heaven. But today we need to reach the lost. Our churches are filling with false believers, hypocrites who want to worship, go to heaven, join into big, exciting churches. They want light, simple sermons without repentance and responsibilities to obey the purposes of God. And those purposes are go, make disciples. Secondly, of that scripture, baptize them. Thirdly, teach them to observe all things. That's just the three concepts from the Great Commission, isn't it? How can we do that if we're all gathered together all the time singing songs together? And this is why the warning says, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you understand? When you don't repent, then there's no other message. God instead turns you over to delusion. And the mystery of iniquity is defined in Jannes and Jambres. I know my time has passed, but I want to finish a couple more thoughts before I go on. In that scripture, 2 Timothy, it talks about Jannes and Jambres resisting Moses. Now, they did not debate Moses and say that he was a liar and they were telling the truth. They showed their hand by doing one thing: imitating, counterfeiting, copying. When Moses did a miracle, they did a miracle, the same one. They copied him. They copied him, proving that they were just as clearly of God as Moses was. That was the point, to show that their power came from the same place. But remember, there's two spheres of supernaturalism that's inside the church, the diabolical and the divine. All the time when God's at work, the devil rushes into a church and sends up his smoke screen of diabolical imitation to confuse the issue. Because he can't let this church get crazy and wild and start getting everybody saved. Then the whole city would be upside down. And he already had that problem back in Jerusalem in Acts. He didn't want to go through that again. So he intentionally throws in all kinds of confusion. He's good at his concealing work, and his method and degree of success is hardly noticed by the church. People can hardly tell the difference. But they duplicate the miracles of God and they imitate the work of God for the sake of confusion. Remember the unclean spirits of Mark 3? It says that they ran around and said, "You are the Son of God." The people that were preaching truth were demon-possessed people. They were proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. Now what's so bad about that? But they were demonized. And you ever wonder why we're asked to examine ourselves to see if we're really saved? This is the whole issue. Because it's such a confusing mess in the church, he warned the terrors would be here, and the message would be so confusing. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And in the Amplified Bible, it adds with that concept of the word disqualified as a counterfeit, as a terror. He's asking you, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I'm telling you, examine yourself to see, because it's so hard. You need to test yourself and make sure. That's why John wrote 1 John, the letter 1 John, how to know for sure you're going to heaven. If you're concerned, we've got tapes back there out of 1 John that goes through 7 tests that John is given. Satan's most subtle and most effective resistance to God then is his program of deception through Jannes and Jambres. The magicians did not debate, but copied his signs, proving they had the same power. And the imitation was Satan's method of deception and will be used much more in these last days. If you read Revelation, it says it gets worse and worse. The deception will grow. Now listen to me, last few points here. Oswald Chambers is a well-known guy. I don't know if you ever read any of his devotionals. What's his well-known book, Mike? My Utmost for His Highest. You ever heard of that book? Well-known. Oswald Chambers made it very clear that in his day, he believed that only 15% of the professed people that go to church and the regular churches were real Christians. 85% he believed were terrors. R.A. Torrey, at the beginning of the 19th century, was a preacher. He believed that only 10% of the churches... See, these guys traveled all over to churches, met people. He believed only 10% of the Baptists and the well-known churches were really believers. He believed 90% were tares. If you remember our readings and our teaching from Hell's Best Kept Secret, that's covering the same issue, the concern that there's many people in the church that are not saved because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus told us. The narrow and the difficult are two reasons why people don't want to deal with it. Most people don't want the difficult, they want the easy. And they don't want the narrow, they want it so it's broad and open and open-minded. They don't want this narrow-minded stuff, and they're not going to fight through trying to find what God wants. Eve was deceived by Satan because man is gullible and easily satisfied with satanic deception. She ate it up without a fight. She didn't seek to defend. The easy way without repentance, cross-bearing, and no sacrifice is our gospel preached today. And Laodicea means the rights of the people. Do you know that? When it talks about the church of Laodicea, it actually defines the term as the rights of the people. People make up their mind. That's iniquity, isn't it? Do your own thing. A synagogue actually means a gathering together of all classes of people. And that's why we're not called a synagogue. We're called a church, which is a called out separate group. The church is different. We're called to be holy. And so even Jesus used the term a synagogue of Satan, meaning a class of people that impregnate themselves around churches to try to cause problems, but they're actually doing the work of Satan. Now, last number of questions, then we'll be done. Why does God allow such deception? When you think about it, it's scary to think that people inside the churches are being led astray by preachers and teachers. How can God allow that to happen? Look at Matthew 13. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. What's he saying? The reason the deception is allowed is because the message of repentance is rejected. Why is a church full of tares? Why is a church full of deceivers? Because when people refuse to hear repentance and turn from their sin, he lets them go into darkness. And so the church gets full of people who are deceived and being deceived. And he even answered the disciples, why are you teaching with parables? Because they won't hear what I'm saying, therefore I give them nothing else. And so deception becomes a normal part because they refuse the narrow way. Why does God allow such deception? Also because of the world. It says many times here, when they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, he turns them over. When their foolish hearts were darkened, it says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, God gave them up to vile passions, God gave them over to debased minds. He let them go. Because he couldn't force them to do. Once he offered them the truth, and once God offers truth to people in our culture and our churches, when they won't hear, he leaves them up to their vile passions, and they'll be full of their immorality then. Now back to what 2 Timothy says here, that they will be with silly women, loaded with lust, along with silly men who lead them there. Both of them end up in immoral activities throughout our churches, as the evidence shows. And why does God allow deception to end up? By creating cults, look at this, 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Did you know that God has a vacuum cleaner system? Do you know that most of the people of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon groups, if you go talk to them, they all came out of Baptist churches and well-known churches, almost all of them. When Brigham Young first got his Mormon group, he went to England and brought back 2,000 converts. Every one of them was either a Methodist or a Baptist. Like a vacuum cleaner. Liars go in and suck out the tares. And they go back and then God gives them over to debased minds and they practice their stupid cults. And you know why they never listen to you? Because as enlightened people who are already in the truth, they rejected the message of repentance. There's no more message. So of course they've turned to cultic answers and think they're going to be on planets and have babies with millions of them on their planets and Jesus isn't God and there's no hell. All those are evidence of people who rejected the truth because it came out of the gospel preaching and they already rejected it. Does that make sense? So the vacuum cleaner of God's word says, okay, we'll suck out the cult people and they'll empty the churches out of all these tares who only cause problems in my church. Did you ever think of it that way? That's what it says right there. Am I right or not? Does this make sense? There must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And the last group are those, why do the preachers get caught for their immorality? The same reason. For of that sort creep in, but it says that they will be caught and manifested, and their folly will be stopped. They won't keep fooling the churches because they'll get caught in their immorality. It'll go on 2020. It'll expose them as a bunch of liar hypocrites, and they'll be thrown out of the church, supposedly. You know, that was supposed to have happened here in one of our churches in Port St. Lucie. A guy had a big church here, got caught for messing around with the secretary, left town for a while, came back, started over again, got a big church again. Happens here. So I have to ask you a simple question. Are you a tare? Scary question. Or are you the wheat? Are you the fake or the real? Who are you? You know, like Abram, we're going to have a final test. Just like Abram had to go up to the mountain with his son, God brings tests in your life because it's got to be proven whether you're real, a God's friend, or when it comes to the bottom line, are you his foe? And we're not done with this message yet. For the next 3 weeks now, we're going to go back to Abraham and show how God brought his test to bring a conclusion where God could say, now I know. Now I know. And God needs to say with each one of you, now I know. Now I know. And you need to be able to say it too. Would you bow your heads with me as we move into a time of reflection?